Hallelujah. He does not lead me year by year or even day by day. But step by step, my path unfolds. My Lord directs my way. It goes on from there too. But he does not lead me year by year. Wouldn't that be nice if you had the whole year planned out? You go to Staples at the beginning of the year or the end of December, and you go to Staples and you look up your name someplace, and there you are, and the Lord has laid out your calendar and it's all planned for the year. And so you could cheat and look ahead and see what you're going to be doing in November of that year. It doesn't work that way. It sometimes doesn't. Maybe sometimes it does for some. I don't know. But it's not even day by day oftentimes. Sister Nora said that. Don't know what the challenges of today are going to be. Who knows? Brother Tom has no idea what's going to break today. Oh, should have said that. We don't know. We could be standing here and all of a sudden the lights will go out. We don't know. And there's a challenge. All of a sudden you get a phone call. And there's a challenge. Something you don't know. We don't know. The Bible says what a day will bring forth. But step by step, what am I supposed to do now between 10:10 and or 10:07 or whatever time it is on your clock? What am I supposed to be doing now? Forget about what you're supposed to be doing 2 o'clock this afternoon. You'll find out then. If you don't yet know, you'll know then. And whatever it's when 2 o'clock rolls around, do what you're supposed to be doing. Whatever the Lord leads and directs, whatever his will is. Now, some of that is, it's planned out. I mean, you don't have to pray whether you should go to the kitchen at lunchtime. You should, if you're on staff, especially working and serving the food. That's the will of God. But you know that already, and you've kind of upped for that. You said, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve the Lord in this way, and this is his plan for me right now. Maybe he wants you to stay fourth period. Maybe not. Maybe he wants this or that. I don't know what he wants from any one of you or even myself, but step by step. Whatever your hand finds to do, just do it with all your heart. And when you look back, as Sister Joyce said, when you look back on your life, I can't believe that she's been a mother for 34 years. That's a long time. But I guess that means I've been a father for 34 years, and that's a longer time, it seems to me. But you look back, and as we just sang, Jesus led me all the way. Never would have figured out how you could get from there to there. How do you transition from here to there? How do you get from where you're going in your life to where now? How did that happen? And when I look back on it, I really, it's just Jesus led me all the way. And you too. And all of us. As we followed him step by step. And along the way, there are temptations, as we've heard. There are temptations that come. And they're not sin, Brother Paul said. They're not. The Bible says they're not. And I wondered about that too when I was younger. I thought, wow, you know, temptations. I don't know why I do all these temptations. And I was thinking, Lord, I don't want temptations. Lord, take away all the temptations. And then I read what we read last night. I read that Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted. I thought, well, if Jesus was tempted, I guess it's pretty good. I mean, it's okay, at least, that I'm tempted, but yet without sin. But to overcome those temptations, filled with the Spirit and the Word of God, he overcame every one of them. And so I kind of transitioned into, well, there may be temptations that come my way, and they change. They do change. I'm not tempted the way I was when I was this age or that age, and they change from time to time and place to place, but there's still temptations, and they're very subtle oftentimes. And that's why we need to stay down, 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 low, down at the feet of Jesus. We talked about that once. We hear that. We do hear that around in our circles, at least. We do hear about our need to get down and to stay down and to humble ourselves. It's not just to hear about it, but then it's to do it. Yes. To do it. Lord, help me. That doesn't mean low self-esteem necessarily. That doesn't mean, you know, if you can play the trumpet like Brother Tom, you don't say, oh, I can't play that thing. You can. That's what you are, that's what you got. But you realize that even those abilities, those talents, those gifts, and every one of us has something. The Bible tells us every one of us has some gift, some talent, something that the Lord has given to us. I wish I had some of those talents. I don't have them. I mentioned I can't draw a thing. I tried to play Pictionary once. Nobody could understand and figure out what I was drawing. And then it was with Sister Monica's husband. This was a number of years ago. And he was on my team, and somebody else was there too. The men against the ladies, the husbands against the wives. That is a grudge match. And here we were playing Pictionary, and I would draw. And Sebastian, he would go like this, and I would try, and I'm drawing. Finally, I gave up drawing, and I just wrote the word. Airplane. And airplane. Yes. And you erase it real quick and get on with it. Now, there's something wrong with that approach, I realize now. And we did confess after the game was over, and we cheated. But we won. We won. And I don't know if not fair and square, but I don't have that ability. I can't do that. And there are other things, many, many things that I can't do. But you can. You know, that's really good. Isn't it nice the way the Lord puts us then into a body, one body? And what one member lacks, the other member supplies. And what you do and I can't, the Lord makes that up in his body and in his church. And so if you have zero organizational skills, the Lord has other people that have those organizational skills. And if you couldn't cook to save your life, well, the Lord has other people that know how to cook. And so we got a cook and we got an office and we have a this and we have a that. And I can't swim. It's another thing. I was telling somebody, I don't know if I'm supposed to say this in camp, but they have a rowboat test still, I guess. You have to swim from the dock to the raft and back again. I walked out to the dock and to the raft. Now you're looking at me and you're thinking, this guy's just a born cheater. Well, the Lord has delivered me out of them all, or at least most of them, I think. But that's how I passed. All my friends, I was a big, tall guy. And all my little short friends were swimming and passing the test, and they could swim behind those ropes. And here I am. The water's up to here on me, but I'm not allowed to go out there because, forget that. I just put my head down and I go, well, I did really well. Passed that robo test. Now, don't ask me about the canoe test. I don't think I could have walked across the lake. In those days, that's what we did. But I can't do that. But others can. Thank the Lord there are those that can swim and can be lifeguards for the rest of us that can't do it too well. And spiritually, it's the same way. Spiritually, it's the same way. You have gifts. You have gifts. No, don't say not me. I have nothing. You have gifts that God either has or wants to bestow. Perhaps they're in you, but they need to be nurtured. They need to be honed and skilled. And you need to use that gift that God has given to you. Don't bury it in the ground. That's a lazy and a slothful servant. Don't be that one. But take that gift, that ability, that talent, and use it. Use it. You know, I don't want to get off on this because it's not what I want to say. But some people have a real, I don't know, it's an ability to just smile. It's magnanimous. You know what that word means? Tell me if you know what it means. I heard it used once and it seems to be a good word. But some people just have that charm, that ability to just liven up the room and just gladden the heart. Just by their demeanor, just the way they are. Sister Nora said, everybody's different. Everybody is different. Not everybody's the same way. Not everybody is bouncy and bubbly. Not everybody is, the life of the party. Some people aren't that way. If you're not that way, you're not that way. You've got something else then to offer. But everybody contributes to the whole and to the edifying, the building up the body of Christ. And if you don't do your part, there's a lack. If my left foot stopped working, I would have a hard time getting around. I might be able to get back to my room, but not much further than that. I need every part of my body to function. And when some parts are lopped off or no good anymore, there's a deficiency. But thank God, in the body of Christ, every one of us can do what he's want us to do and do his will. Fulfill in the will of God, fulfill in the call of God. So today we have a day to practice, and I pray the Lord will help us. I would like to get to Gideon. You know, it's a really strange feeling because I'm always a day late. It's really weird. Now, last night, Sister Monica got up and she talked about friends and the importance of godly friends. That's exactly what I want to talk about this morning, and it's exactly the next few verses in the story of Gideon. And I'm sitting here thinking, well, Lord, should we tonight go with this? Is this what you're introducing to this meeting, or should I wait until tomorrow? What do I do, Lord? And, as you know, we didn't look at it last night. We're going to think about it again this morning. And then this morning, we have introduced about humility and humbling ourselves, and that's not the next segment, that's the one after that. In other words, that's tomorrow morning, Lord willing. And I'm thinking, Lord, should we skip the part about the friends and just go to the humility part and then come back to the story? Lord, what do you want me to do? And then we hear about just doing what's before you, doing the will of God, doing the next thing. And I thought, yeah, that's nice, Lord, but what is the next thing? What is the next thing that we're supposed to be doing? I still don't know, but let's open up our Bibles and let me see what part of the story I read first. Judges chapter 7. No, I do know what part I want to read next. Judges chapter 7. Now, if you haven't been here, and some of you haven't, we've been studying or looking at the life of Gideon all last week. And we saw God pick up a man that was no place. Didn't know what he was doing. He was afraid. He was impoverished. His people were impoverished. God picked him up from obscurity, made him or is making him into a mighty man of valor. And the Lord saw that in Gideon when he saw Gideon threshing wheat in the winepress. I wouldn't have seen that in Gideon. You wouldn't have seen that in Gideon. You wouldn't have noticed that in a mile away. But God saw that because God knows what he wants to do with you. But you got to do that every day. What's next? What's next? What's on the agenda next? And the Lord has been leading Gideon day by day. This is what you got to do, Gideon. He offered a sacrifice to the Lord. He cut down the Asherah pole and the Baal altar. He got rid of all that from it. Now what's next? Well, what's next? I put the fleece out there and it's soaked with the water and wringing it out into that bowl, and we applied that to our lives. That's what's next. First of all, you give your life to Jesus. Second of all, you get rid of the idols and you consecrate and become sanctified, meat for the Master's use, that you might be prepared unto every good work that God has foreordained that you walk in. But you don't do that without his equipment, and his equipment is his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is his enablement. And so we need that enablement. There's the water. There's the water that was wrung out. There's that dew that came from heaven that descended and came down upon not only Gideon, but those that were with him and around him. And then they go out to battle, or they go at least out to the call of God. Dun, 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 dun. Spirit of the Lord plays the trumpet. Gideon calls people to battle. They hadn't heard that noise in I don't know how many years, a long, long time. And so they rallied the troops and they came out of the woodwork, out of the caves and dens, and 32,000 people came. And then, as you remember, last time we talked about this Friday, it got whittled down. Too many people. If you're afraid, go home. Somebody talked about that last night. Fear is not a good thing. It's contagious. It infests and infects other people. When you're afraid and you start to spread your fear, and everybody then gets anxious and fearful, and never a good thing, never in the Bible a good thing, and it wasn't a good thing in Gideon's case either. And so the Lord said, get the scaredy cats, get them out of here. You want to go home, run. And they ran, 22,000 ran, and the Lord looked around and 10,000 left, too many. Too many, because pride's going to get in there. If they're going to think that they did this. I know the Midianites have 185,000, you got 10, but there's still too many. They're going to somehow think that they're pretty good, they're pretty special, they're pretty strong, they're pretty able. Can't do it with 10,000. You got to get rid of them. Well, how are we going to do this? Well, lap like a dog, or take the water, scoop it up. Well, 300 of them. 300. Take the 300. So Gideon has an army now. I don't know. He has an army. Does he have an army of 299? Or does he have an army of 300 plus himself? Is he the 300th or the he? I don't know. But he's got an army. He's got 300 men that he's going to go out to fight this battle with. 300 against, not good odds. But I think we had mentioned, if God before us, who can be against us? He was being called. Gideon had been called. This was the will of God concerning Gideon. You deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites. That's your task. That's your call. You got to do it. But before you can do it, we've got to bring you along. Takes a little while. Takes a long time to be brought along sometimes. Well, so here we go. Chapter 7. Let's see. The guys went home. Okay. Let's start with verse. I'm going to start with verse 7. I know we talked about it, but let's just catch up. From verse 7 of chapter 7, the Lord says to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300, who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands." Let me stop you there. We had already mentioned three times at least, obedience is critical. Obedience is very necessary and important to the Lord. When he speaks, when he says something, we need to obey it and do it. Now, I think put yourself in Gideon's. If you were Gideon, you know the odds that are against you, 300, but now it's not 300 anymore. Now it's Gideon, you go down at nighttime, you go sneak behind the enemy lines. It sounds kind of like a neat thing. This sounds like fun. This sounds, you know, it's exciting. I don't know how excited I would be if the Lord were to say to me, I want you to go sneak behind the enemy lines. I want you to go over to where the Midianites are camped out. I don't know that I'd want to do that. I think I'd be a little bit afraid maybe to do that. But Gideon wasn't going to hesitate. The Lord said that he should do this. You go. And the Lord added some more to this. You go down because if you are afraid, verse 10, if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant, Purah. Anybody know anything about Purah besides what I just read? That he was Gideon's servant, and that, as we'll see, he was willing to go with Gideon down behind the enemy lines. And I don't know if this would have been tremendous encouragement for me, but the Lord said, you don't want to go by yourself. If you're afraid to go by yourself, okay, you can bring Purah with you. Oh, good. Now there are two of us like sheep led to the slaughter. Instead of just me, I can bring Purah. But, there is comfort in having a friend with you, is there not? Even if it's a daunting task that's ahead of you, maybe misery loves company, but maybe there's also a boosting of your spirit with camaraderie. Now, it's nice to say, and it's true, to say the Lord is with you, and the Lord was with Gideon, and he knew that. But don't you like sometimes to have somebody with skin? Flesh and blood, somebody else that's with you, and of like precious faith, with that same ability to trust God and to carry on the work of God and to do the will of God. And I frankly admire Purah more than I admire Gideon. Gideon had an opportunity to hear the Lord, see the Lord at work. God spoke to him. I don't think God spoke to Purah. Purah just was going on Gideon's, "Come along with me. Let's go together. We're going to sneak behind the camp of the Midianites." It does say something in the next sentence. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. And they tell me those camels, I'm not sure about this, but someone told me who seems to know about stuff like this. They told me camels have a very keen sense of smell. They can smell you before they can do anything. Now, some people, they can probably smell more readily than other people, but they're easily disturbed. They're easily awakened, more so perhaps than the soldiers that were sleeping in the tents. Sleeping in the tents, maybe all you heard was, you weren't going to wake them up or arouse them, and it wasn't a big deal. But the camels, that were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Just plenty of those camels all over the place. You disturb them and they start to rustle around and they start to do whatever they do. And I don't know what camels do when they get disturbed, but they start making noise and then they make noise and they wake them up. And then, what's that? It's like your dog at home, if you have one. All of a sudden, in the middle of the night, the dog, what's going on here? Well, it rouses you and you're alerted to the fact that your house is being robbed or whatever it might be. Now, maybe you just have a dumb dog that does that at random, but sometimes those dogs are good watchdogs or alerts and they wake up. Well, camels, a watch camel or whatever they may have been. So I don't know, but here are these two men, Gideon and his friend. There's a big book in heaven. I think it's called Who's Who. I know there's a big book in the library. It's also called Who's Who. But I think God has a book. I think God has a Who's Who book. And there are a lot of who's in there that you never heard of before. And I think Purah might be one of them. I think Gideon, I think we'd all look up G and expect Gideon to be there somewhere along the G category. But I think if you take that same book and go to the P section, you'll find Purah's name. Because I don't know, I'll never be able to know until I get to heaven, and when I get there, I probably won't care anymore. But I wonder if Gideon would have been able to go all by himself. I don't know. Now, I'd like to say, of course he would have. He was Gideon. He was God's man. And the Lord was really quick to say to Gideon, didn't give him time for explanation. Maybe the Lord saw the look on Gideon's face when he said, Gideon, go over behind the enemy tents. Go behind the enemy. And then the next thing the Lord said is, oh, and if you want to because you're afraid, then you can bring Purah with you. Maybe the Lord read his mind, saw his heart, saw his face. But the Lord was quick to say, you can bring your friend. You can bring Purah. And he went. You know, if you and I could only be that to someone, and every one of us needs someone like that, to either befriend, to find out that they can, or be a friend to somebody, be a help to someone, be a Purah to someone. See, if I can't be Gideon, and I can't, if I can't be that mighty man of valor, if I can't be that tremendous, useful vessel in the hand of God, could I be a Purah? Well, you think in heaven a Purah will get a less of a reward than a Gideon would? I don't think so. Not if they were doing all that God wanted them to do. Not if they were being all that God wanted them to be. If that was all Purah was to be, a help to Gideon, a sidekick to Gideon, an encouragement to Gideon, I think that he heard one day, well done. Good job. You did exactly what I wanted you. Yeah, but it wasn't really all that. It was all that I wanted you to do, and you did it well, and you did it joyfully, and you went cheerfully, and you were that sidekick to Gideon, and because you were willing to be with him, he was willing to go. Thanks, Purah, you did a great job. Gideon, I don't know if you would have even done that if Purah weren't with you. Oh, maybe that's what you should be to somebody. Maybe that's the call that God has over your life. Maybe God wants you to be a Gideon. Maybe God wants you to be a Moses, or God wants you to be a whoever he wants you to be. Somebody that, of course they'll be in the who's who, but maybe not. Let me just, in closing, that was premature. Could you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1? Because there's a man here, and again, everybody, if you went to the P section in the who's who in heaven, whose name would you find front and center? Who? We're in the P section, people. We're in the P section. Who? Okay, Paul. I think so too. And Peter might be there, and I don't know, Priscilla. Do you think you'd find Priscilla there? That wouldn't be the first thought that came to my mind. Paul would be the first one. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, here's what we read, if I could find it in my Bible. Where's Hebrews? Oh, there it is. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and it's near the end of the chapter, verse 16. This is what Paul writes. He's writing to Timothy now, and he says this. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. If you're French, I guess you pronounce that one sip a roux. I don't know. But may the Lord show mercy. Why? Well, because Where did it go? Oh, there it is. Because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he's helped me in Ephesus. That's a tremendous man to be. I'd be happy if that could be said of me, if I could just be that. The Apostle Paul, he needed to be refreshed. That word refreshed, it means, you know, he didn't give him a baby wipe to pat his face or, you know, a hot cloth to make him feel better. That word literally means he breathed new life into me. He breathed new life. Onesiphorus breathed new life. He often he breathed new life into me. Often he refreshed me. Paul the apostle needed to be refreshed? No, he's supposed to go around refreshing everybody else. He's that tremendous mega vessel that goes around refreshing everybody and anybody. You know, every once in a while, everybody needs a Pura. Everybody needs an Onesiphorus. Everybody needs to be refreshed. I don't care who you are. I don't care what luminary you might be in the kingdom of God. Everybody has an Onesiphorus. Everybody has a Pura. Everybody has somebody that helps them through in the times that maybe they feel discouraged. And maybe they're tempted. And maybe they're weary in their well-doing. Oh, but thank God for Onesiphorus. I'm in jail. I'm rotting away here. Well, I'm rotting away. I don't know if he's doing that. But here I am in jail. And everybody's afraid. They don't want to associate with me. I'm in jail. They don't want to be in jail. Nobody's coming to see me. But Onesiphorus, he sought me out. He had to dig around a little bit. You know, it wasn't so simple. Before the internet, we couldn't find on Facebook where you are. We didn't know where to look for you. We had to go by word of mouth, and they told me here, or they told me there. But I found you, Paul. I found you. Let's pray. Let's look to the Lord. You can make it through this. This will only endure for a night, but joy is going to come in the morning. He often refreshed me. Oh, how often I've been refreshed. And how often you've been refreshed. Because there are brothers and sisters in Christ who breathe new life into you. Would you turn with me to the 17th chapter of Exodus? Exodus chapter 17. We read in that chapter about Moses. And again, yeah, if I was going to the who's who and I looked at the M section, there I would look for Moses. He'd be there, I'm sure. I'm sure Moses would be there. But there were some times in Moses' life, and this is only one of the incidents that we have, but there are times in Moses' life where he was counting on others to help him. He needed the help of others. Others whose names, you know, if I were looking in the men's section of the who's who, I would never look for the name Hur in the male section. But Hur is there. Hur is a him, as you know. And him, he needed, Moses needed him to help her, and her needed Aaron to help her. And this is confusing. But let me just read what it says in Exodus 17. The Amalekites are fighting against the children of Israel. And Moses says to Joshua, get some of the guys and go out to fight the Amalekites. And I'm going up to the top of the hill of God. And I'll intercede for you. I'll pray up there for you on your behalf. So Joshua's down there in the valley fighting the Amalekites like Moses had ordered. And Moses and Aaron and Hur go up to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning the battle. Great, that's all we need to do. Well, you lift up holy hands before God. You intercede on behalf of the people of God. And God's winning the victory down there in the valley. And the Amalekites, and I guess Moses can watch that, and boom, bang. Oh, look, yes, all right. No, hold the hands up there. I tried that with my Sunday school class once. I had this in Sunday school years ago, and I said, okay, guys, we're going to read from Exodus 17, but you close your Bibles, and what I want you to just hold your hands up. The whole Sunday school lesson, I asked them to hold their hands up. And see how long you can hold your hands up. Well, invariably, you know, after 5 minutes, I see some of my boys in this class going, put them up, stick them up. And, oh, okay. Well, after 20 minutes or 25 minutes, you know, I had them. They couldn't do it anymore. Well, that's the point of the whole story. They got weary. So did Moses. I don't know that it was only a physical thing. I think there was a spiritual battle going on too. And it's sometimes difficult to get through yourself. It's sometimes difficult to keep your hands up, to keep your faith in God, to maybe keep rejoicing and praising. That's the will of God in everything. But it's hard to do that. It's hard to keep on keeping on sometimes. And so as we read in the story, Moses' hands got weary, and they started to go like my Sunday school class, down, down, down. They went down, and then Moses is looking down there, and all of a sudden he sees one of his troops. Oh, no, what happened to, Simeon down there? What happened to this one down there in that valley? What happened to these guys? What's going on with them? They're not doing so well anymore. Oh, I remember now. Oh, okay, now we're winning. But he couldn't do it anymore. But he had two guys with him, Aaron and Hur. And it says they sat Moses down on a rock that they found, and then they held his hands up. One held on this side, one held on the other side. I was in church once. I don't know what had happened. I don't know what I was going through. I don't remember the occasion. But I remember after the meeting one night, as we were praying around the altar, I was surrounded by a bunch of guys from church, and they went like this to me. One guy held up one hand. One guy held up another hand. And they just held up my arms and held up my hands. And I guess what they were saying to me is, we're with you. We're going to help you through this. We're going to pray you through this. We're going to believe God together with you and for you. What an encouragement that is. What an encouragement it is to have people that come by your side and lift up your hands. And oh no, they're not those special, famous, big shots. Aaron was a pretty big shot, but Hur was a nothing. But here they are lifting up. Oh, how we need friends. How we need those who can support us and help us. And just one more. We've got a whole Bible full of more and more. But in, Mark 2, I think it's in Mark 2. You know the story well, and I won't even turn to it. That might help us close quicker. There you have the story of the man that was sick of the palsy. He couldn't walk. He was on a stretcher. And those friends of his. Thank God for those four friends. I couldn't look them up in the who's who of the heavenly realms. I couldn't find them in that book because they don't have any names as far as I know. I'm sure they had names, but the Bible never mentions their names. Doesn't have to. But, you know, they were integral to that poor fellow that was sick of the palsy. They took him on a stretcher. You remember the crowds were so humongous they couldn't get near to where Jesus was, so they climbed up to the roof and they ripped open the roof and they start to lower their friend down before Jesus. And you know what it says in the Bible? And Jesus, seeing their faith. It really had nothing to do with the man that was sick of the palsy. Jesus saw the faith of the four that brought him to Jesus. Who were they? I don't know who they were. But Jesus, seeing their faith, said to that man that was sick of the palsy, spoke to him and said, "Rise, get up." And he made him well. And he healed him. What? Because of the faith? Well, of course, that man I don't think had any faith. I don't think he knew what he was doing. I don't think he knew where he was going. And especially once they started to lower him down on these strings, I think he was a little maybe afraid what was going on. But Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, "Oh, Lord, could I be a friend like that? Could I have faith for someone else? But I'm not a faith warrior. I'm just a no-name." That's exactly the point. You're a no-name, and I'm a no-name, but thank God we can still have faith for others. That's what friends do. Friends lift up the hands of others when they're going through a battle and a trial and a crisis. Friends breathe new life when you're in a dark, difficult place and you need the help and you're a little downcast. Oh, thank God we can encourage one another. We can befriend one another. And just in closing, I am so thankful for the friends that God has put into my life. As a teenager growing, I am so thankful for the friends that I had to surround me. I can mention their names, and some of you would know Kenny Ott, and some of you would know Eddie Waldfogel, and some of you would know Paul Revere, and some of you would know, and I could go on and on of others. I thank God for them. I thank God that when I was a teenager and I'd go over Kenny's house, we'd go way up in his attic room, and just the two of us would sing at the top of our lungs, and then we'd pray together. What a good friend he was. What a good friend to have. Oh, I had Jesus, but I'm thankful for the friends that God has placed into my life. And so, as we were encouraged, as Sister Monica said a couple days ago, find those friends. Not the ones that'll lead you the wrong way. We sang in the song, yield not to temptations, bad companions. Don't associate with them. Birds of a feather flock together. Did you ever notice that? You can pretty well tell what this guy's all about by his friends. Just show me your friends and I'll show you and tell you your story. I'll tell you where your heart and where your life is. Just show me your friends. But thank God we can have those that surround us, that encourage us and that help us. But not just, it's not all about me. It's not all about my, I need help, I need encouragement. But it goes the other way also. Who can I encourage? Who can I be a friend to? Well, there's that one boy, that young man, that young lady, that old lady. They're friendless. They don't have anybody because they're not really, you know, they're not the cool kid. They're not the one that anybody would want to befriend. Should I befriend that person? Should I show myself friendly to him, to her, to them? Should I go out of my way to be a blessing to that one? Lord, what would you have me to do? And then to do it. And so as far as Gideon is concerned, as far as Pur is concerned, there they are, the two of them together, sitting behind some Midianite tent. And then they hear some stuff. That's tomorrow. They hear some things that rejoice their heart. Some things that I guess they never would have heard, and the encouragement they never would have received, and maybe the mission they never would have accomplished, had this little segment not been in that story. It took God bringing them right behind the Midian tent. And how neat this is. How wonderful the Lord is. From the mouth of the Midianites, they're going to receive the most tremendous encouragement that they could ever receive. You would think that should come from high heaven itself. It comes right from the Midianite tent. Oh, but that's tomorrow. Lord, help us today. Lord, help us to be friends. Lord, I thank you for camp. I know that there have been friendships forged at camp that have helped people through the rest of their lives. Lord, as people have come to camp with like-mindedness, with desires to serve you and desires to love and follow you, and they found one another here, found friendships here, Lord, and they've been an encouragement to one another all through. And we've heard a testimony already, Lord, of how my friend and how we're learning to read the Bible and how we're helping one another and how good that is. Lord, we pray that we might befriend others and that we might have a bevy of friends that surround us that can help us and support us and encourage and refresh us. Lord, we thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. And we pray that as we go into this day, Jesus, that you'll be with us. Lord, that your presence will continue to hover over us. And that you'll work in our hearts and in our lives today that which you desire. We pray, Lord, for Sister Nora, for maybe others today, I'm not sure, but those that are not going to be here long, that are leaving, Lord, we pray that you'll be with them. Thank you, Lord, for the visit they've had, the time together. We pray that you'll bless them as they go. Yes. Lord, may they go back in the fullness of the blessing of the Lord, continuing to live and shine for Jesus. We pray again for those that are traveling now this way. Cover them with your blood. Bring them here safely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, before you leave, just to say to those of you who are going to be here, fourth segment in the Christmas experience, 2 o'clock this afternoon, segment number 4. Some are so disappointed we ended where we ended, 3, it's over. You know the rest of the story. I mean, it's not, it's going to happen. We're up to 5?
5, yes.
No, I think we're up to 4. Well, but anyway, we'll take care of that whenever. And 2 o'clock. Then right after that, 2:30-ish, 2:40-ish. If you want to, there are some that haven't been here last week. They didn't get a chance to make a craft. Do you want to make one of those things? Sister Joyce is going home tomorrow, so we don't have a lot of opportunity. And I don't do craft. That's another. I don't do very much of anything. So if you want to make a craft, if you're here yet today, maybe tomorrow morning, I'm not sure. But this afternoon, 2:35, 2:40, out on the porch, you want to make another one, you can do that too. God bless you. We're dismissed.